Let us turn once again in the New Testament, chapter 6 and verse 22. We're returning this evening to the series of messages on the Gospel according to John. So far, 6 messages have been preached. I hope, God willing, to be able to preach another 18 messages on this book, which will take us more or less every Lord's Day evening with one or two breaks until the end of January. So we will now read from John 6, from verse 22 to verse 37. Let us praise God. Let us read God's word. John 6, 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea... Sorry, I should have said Jesus has fed the 5,000 and then he has miraculously crossed the Sea of Galilee. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then, what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." This is the word of God. This evening I would like to speak to you from John chapter 6 and verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." In 1843, Karl Marx wrote a phrase which has been often quoted since. "Religion is the opium of the people." What did Marx mean by that? He meant that the powers that be were using religion to dull poor people against the poverty and injustice from which they suffered. That the church was saying to them, "Don't worry about your miserable life on earth. There is a wonderful future life coming. And Marx was saying that religion was used to blind people to reality so that they could be exploited and abused by the capitalist system. It's the opium of the people, a pleasant narcotic that they live their lives in an unreal haze while people are making money out of them. Now, Marx was exactly wrong. The truth is the precise reverse of that. It is materialism. It is this world which is the opium of the people, which drugs people so that they don't face reality. They spend their lives in a pleasant haze, never thinking about what is really important. What appeals to them is not what is fundamentally important. How could we have filled this building this evening for this service? How could we have ensured that it was packed up here to the pulpit and the balcony full to overflowing? Well, perhaps if we had put an advertisement in the press saying that I would speak about how to get a guaranteed 10% interest on your investment, or how to lose weight without dieting, or how to protect yourself against heart disease, the building would have been full. People are interested in these things. They think they're relevant and important, and they want to hear about them, and they're not unimportant. But 50 years from now, for most of us, none of this will matter. We'll not have any investments, and we'll not be on this earth. But our souls will matter. Our eternal destiny will matter. And yet people are drugged by this world, drugged by the pleasant opium of money and possessions and pleasures and career, and all these things seem very real to them. But they've little interest in salvation or everlasting life or heaven or hell. That's one of the great barriers to the gospel. And it was exactly the same in our Lord's day. The people were materialists. John tells us in verse 4 of this chapter that the Passover was at hand. And for the Jewish people, the Passover was a bit like the 12th of July for many Ulster Protestants. Because at the Passover, they remembered the greatest deliverance they had ever received. And they remembered their great deliverer. The Exodus was their Battle of the Boyne, and Moses was their King Billy. And they looked for a repetition. For God had promised long ago that he would send another deliverer for another deliverance. Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. Another deliverer would come like Moses. Now, what were two of the striking features of Moses? One, he walked through the sea. And two, he fed the people with manna, with bread from heaven. The rabbis taught, and I quote, "What did the first Redeemer do? He brought down the manna. The last Redeemer will also bring down manna." This was to be the mark of the Redeemer to come, he would bring down manna. Jesus has just fed 5,000 people by a miracle. He has, as it were, brought down manna. And the people say in verse 14, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. This is the Moses." Immediately after that, in a very perplexing way, he seems to have been able to cross the Sea of Galilee without a boat, as if he walked across the sea. And as we read, how puzzled the people were. They knew there had only been one boat, and Jesus hadn't been in the boat. But here he is on the other side of the sea. And they say to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" They're asking themselves, is it possible that he walked across the sea? We know he did, because John has told us. This looks very like the promised Moses. He's fed the people with manna from heaven. Perhaps he's even crossed the sea. But they're not convinced. They need more proof. Verse 30. "What sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" Now that may strike you as ridiculous. This man has just fed 5,000 people by a miracle, and there, here are the people saying, "Well, if we're to accept you as a second Moses, we need more proof." We say, how absurd, how unreasonable these people are. But think about it for a minute. For them, this is no big deal. Moses fed the people 6 days a week for 40 years. Jesus has done it once. Moses fed about 2 million people every day. Jesus has fed 5,000. Moses gave the people this marvelous honey-like bread from heaven. Jesus has given barley loaves and fish. So you see, from their perspective, they think that he may be Moses, but the jury's still out. They need more evidence. They're unconvinced. And their interest is materialistic. They're not interested in salvation. They're interested in political freedom and free meals. Jesus says in verse 26, "You're seeking me because you ate your fill of the loaves." All that matters to them is the here and now, just like people today. And against this misunderstanding and to these needy materialists, Jesus, and he's now preaching in the synagogue in Capernaum, we're told in verse 59, Jesus makes this awesome claim of our text. "I am the bread of life." And I'm sure most of you know that this is the first of 7 great "I am" sayings in the Gospel of John. There are 7 "I am" sayings. They present us with a picture of who Jesus is and what he does. And God willing, we'll be looking at a number of them. And I don't want to bother you with Greek grammar, but the way it's expressed in the original, this phrase, "I am," takes us back to Exodus 3:14, where God said, "I am who I am." It's not just an ordinary "I am." It's not just saying, "I am a minister," or "I am someone who lives in Carrickfergus." It's more than that. It's Jesus saying, "I am the I am. I am the eternal Lord. I am the bread of life." Let's think for the rest of our time together briefly about what these words mean as he speaks to materialists then and now. People are living for this world. Perhaps you're one of them. Jesus says to you, I am the bread of life. What is he saying here? Three things. First of all, there is a hunger which Jesus Christ alone can meet. There's a hunger which Jesus Christ alone can meet. It's hard for us living in our modern world to understand how essential bread was at this time. We have all sorts of foods from all over the earth. We don't eat very much bread. In those days, bread was the major part of the diet, supplemented by vegetables and fish and very occasionally meat, but mostly bread. It's called in Leviticus 26:26, the staff of bread. Quite often in the Bible and even today, bread is synonymous with food. Bread means food. It's so basic. Give us today our daily bread. We don't mean a pan loaf. Are there still pan loaves? There are still pan loaves out. We don't mean just bread. We mean all the food we have, because bread is so basic, it means food. It's the thing without which life is impossible. You can't live without bread. But our Lord is saying here, I am the bread of life. There's a hunger that is deeper than physical hunger. There's a hunger in you which no material food can satisfy. Do not labor, he says in verse 27, for the food that perishes. The hunger of the soul. The hunger of the real you. And friends, that hunger can't be satisfied by this world. It can't be satisfied by things, by a new house, a new car, by a foreign holiday, by a relationship, by promotion at work. These things won't satisfy this hunger. There's a hunger in every human being that Jesus alone can meet. Are people truly happy? We've more today than people have ever had in the world. And yet we look around us and people aren't happy. Are people at peace? We know they're not at peace. And that is because there's a hunger inside every one of us. And without Christ, that hunger is not satisfied. To quote Augustine's most famous statement, he says to God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. My friends, you and I have immortal souls. There's something in you that was created to live forever, and you have a hunger for that. You and I have guilt upon us because we've broken God's law. There's something in you that's crying for forgiveness. You and I, to paraphrase Augustine, have a God-shaped space. You have it in your heart, in your life. And only God can fill it. And nothing in this world can do it. But Jesus can. I am the bread of life. The bread which is living. He alone can satisfy your hunger. He is the food without which you cannot live forever. Don't keep on trying to satisfy this inner hunger with the things of this world. You'll never do it. There's a hunger which Jesus alone can meet. But how does he meet this hunger of our souls? Secondly, there are blessings which Jesus alone can give. I am the bread of life. And there's a double meaning in that. John, in his gospel, loves double meanings. The bread of life means that he himself is living bread. But it also means it's the bread that gives life, that conveys life, that brings life to us. Like bread for our bodies. As we eat bread, vigor fills us. We're perhaps weak, our blood sugar levels are down, we haven't eaten recently, we feel very listless, and then we eat. And we're strengthened, and we feel that new life has come into us. Vigor fills us. And so Jesus is the bread who gives life to our souls. The rabbis taught, now there's no validity in this, but this is what they taught, and this is what Jesus is using, that God had kept a supply of manna in heaven left over from Moses' day. And when the Messiah came again, he would bring this manna. One of the rabbis said, the treasury of manna shall again descend from on high. And they will eat of it in those years. Jesus, as it were, is using this idea. He's saying, I am the manna. I am the bread. Verse 33. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. It's not physical bread. Verse 27. The food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Without him, we're facing everlasting death. But through Jesus comes the gift of salvation, of eternal life, and you could only get it from him. It's to be found nowhere else. No other religion, no other philosophy, nothing else that the world provides. It's the bread of life. That's a blessing which Jesus alone can give. And there are other blessings. The bread is not only life-giving, but it's satisfying. Sometimes when I'm in a supermarket around lunchtime, I see children from the local school in buying their lunch. And what are they buying? Highly processed, unnutritious, expensive rubbish, really. If their mother had given them a good slice of wheaten bread with a piece of cheese, they'd have been far fuller, they'd have been far more satisfied, they wouldn't put on weight, they wouldn't be hyperactive in the classroom, it would be far better for them. Food that doesn't satisfy. So our Lord says, I am the bread of life. He who believes in me shall, whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And in the original, these are very strong, emphatic, double negatives. He who comes to me shall certainly not ever in any way hunger. Very, very strong in the original. It's not one of the characteristics of food. We soon get hungry again. Some of you women, when you're coming out of Tesco's or Sainsbury's or wherever you go, and you're putting all the plastic bags into the boot of the car, you think to yourself, I'll be doing this again pretty soon. You've spent 2 or 3 hours preparing a meal, and 10 minutes, whoop, it's away. That's it over. And you're going to have to do it again, and again, and again. And if that's true of physical food, it's true also of what the world gives us. Leaves us hungry. We take the things of this world and they may satisfy us for a short time. They are satisfying. The Bible tells us that they're pleasurable. But it's only for a short time. like drinking seawater. It quenches your thirst for a moment, and then it leaves you thirstier than ever. And in fact, our economy is based on hungering and thirsting. And our economic masters want us to keep hungering and thirsting and go out and spend money and keep the economy going. But Jesus says, I can give you a satisfaction that you'll find nowhere else. Whoever comes to me shall never, ever hunger. He's satisfied in the deepest recesses of our being. And that's what people are yearning for. You remember that poor Samaritan woman? Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. If we wanted to use a commercial slogan, we could say of the Lord Jesus, millions of customers and not one ever dissatisfied. Nobody who has believed in Jesus has ever regretted. Nobody who has believed in Christ has ever said, I've made a mistake. He's let me down. He's disappointed me. He's left me unsatisfied. He gives us that satisfaction which we can find nowhere else. A hunger which Jesus alone can meet. I am the bread of life. Blessings which Jesus alone can give. The bread of life. Never hunger. Never thirst. And lastly, there's an invitation which Jesus alone can extend. Whoever comes to me, whoever believes in me. As we read the Gospels, Jesus of Nazareth strikes us as a meek, humble person. He's not arrogant, not proud, not full of himself. He himself said, I am meek and lowly in heart. And yet as we read this passage and others, he seems to put himself in a very prominent position. In verses 35 to 40, he uses the words I, me, and my 17 times in 6 verses. Now, if you or I were to do that, we would say that person's got a problem with their ego. They're very full of themselves. They talk about that there's a lot of I and me and my in that person's conversation. But why then? Why does he promote himself? Why does he put himself forward? Why does he talk of I and me and mine? Because he's so utterly central. Because he's so vital. Because these blessings can be ours only by personal relationship with him. Whoever comes to me, whoever believes on me. If you're hungry, you can have the most appetizing, nutritious bread in the world. But it's no good if it's just sitting on the plate. It's no good to us if we look at it, or smell it, or handle it. And the medical experts will correct me if I'm wrong, but it's probably not much good to us even if we chew it. We have to swallow it. We have to digest it. We have to take it into ourselves. We have to make it part of ourselves. We have to be joined to it. And that's what we must do with the Lord Jesus. Whoever comes to me, whoever believes in me. Augustine says, if you believe in Christ, then you've eaten him. Calvin says, Christ becomes our bread when we come hungry to him, that he may fill us. And the tragedy is that people won't come. They don't want to come. Like starving people turning their backs on the best of food. People dying of hunger, and you say to them, here's food for you. It's free. It'll save your life. They turn away and they say, we don't want it. People mightn't do that physically, but they do it spiritually. And I wonder tonight, are you going to be such a person? Am I speaking to somebody this evening who's not yet a Christian? You know the hungers in your own heart, your own soul. And you probably believe somewhere deep within yourself that Jesus Christ is the only answer to this. He invites you now to come to him. Tell him about your hunger and your sin. Tell him that you believe that he alone can meet it. And ask him to be yours. That's why bread is such a helpful picture. For bread is something that we have to come back to again and again. I like the story of the little boy and his first day at school. He's very nervous about it. Didn't want to go to school. Very reluctant. Tears in the morning. Sent off to school. Came back, said to his mother, oh, he said, that wasn't too bad. She said, well, then, you'll get on better tomorrow. He said, tomorrow? You mean I've got to go back tomorrow? He thought it was once. You only had to go once. And eating bread, we eat it, and eat it, and eat it, and eat it. Our daily bread. Are any of us forgetting that? Any of us who are Christians forgetting that? He's the bread of life. We don't just eat once. We begin with repentance and faith, but that's only a beginning. And we need to keep coming to Jesus again and again and again. To the Lord Jesus himself. Not to books or friends or ministers or rituals. In my preparation, one phrase from one commentator hit me with great impact. He said this, nothing replaces the immediacy of personal relationship with Jesus. Nothing. Not coming here, not listening to me, not reading books about Christianity. Personal relationship with Jesus. How is your relationship with Jesus Christ? Is this why some of God's true people are undernourished? You're not feeding on the bread of life. So we lack energy. We're not taking in. And we're susceptible to spiritual illness. We're not spiritually healthy. Are you feeding daily? Are you feeding daily on the bread of life? He stands before you now. If you're not yet a Christian, he offers himself to you now. If you are a Christian, he offers himself to us now. And he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. And he says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Let us go home tonight, resolved that every day we will feed on Jesus, the bread of life. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this gracious self-description of our Savior, the bread of life, and for His kind invitation to come and to feed on Him in believing. We pray for any who tonight are aware of a deep hunger and need for deliverance, for forgiveness, for peace, for meaning, for hope. Help them to realize that Jesus Christ alone can meet the need of their souls. Help us to find that need, help them to find that need met in Him. And for any of us who have been neglecting fellowship with Christ, communion with our Lord, who have not been feeding daily on the bread of life, awaken, reawaken our appetite. And help us in our own homes and hearts to feed on Christ, to be made strong in Him. We ask it for His sake and glory. Amen.